I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Ezra. Ezra in chapter number 4. Ezra in chapter number 4. This morning, when I came to church, I knew last night before I pillowed my head, I knew exactly what the Lord would have me to give in Sunday school and this morning, but really was a little bit unsure about what he would have me to give this evening. And even through the services this morning, still didn't know what I was going to preach this evening, but right when I got back to the motel after lunch, the Lord just laid it on my heart exactly what I'd have to, what I would be preaching tonight. I want to be a help to you. I really do. I was tossing back and forth between two different messages, and we're going to maybe combine two together tonight. Amen. So welcome to Midnight Madness. Amen. So anyway, I want to read up. I told you I'd tell you a couple stories about our addiction outreach. One message I was going to preach tonight, and been in it long enough now, I guess, that it's not really about what I want to preach. It's what the Lord lays on my heart to preach is where the best results come from. Amen. But I was going to preach a message on the importance of the gospel, the importance of getting the gospel message out. And about a month ago, I was we were there at, well, I guess it was the 1st of January, so it's been almost about 6 weeks now. We were there at home in Lexington. We had the Victory in Jesus Addiction Outreach Revival, and the entire church was invited to come, but we really went after any and everyone that was entangled with the snares of addiction. And well, we took the buses out and filled vans up and buses up and brought all those in and saw many folks saved. And myself and Brother Davis, William Davis, the youth director there at Clay's Mill, we both preached that revival. And the preacher, Brother Fugit, has asked me 2 or 3 years now. He's encouraged me to give my life story in front of live cameras, and so that Friday night he's on TV there in the Lexington area every Saturday night, so he had the television crews to come in and gave my life story there in front of the television crews, and they put it on YouTube and Facebook and all those things. And so we saw many people saved Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night through that revival. And then I got on a plane on Saturday and I flew to Texas, and I was starting a meeting in Gainesville, Texas. And I was up that Sunday morning and I was preparing and getting my heart prepared and ready to preach to God's people there in Gainesville, Texas. And I got a text on my phone and it was Brother Fugit. And he said, "Do you have a minute for a telephone call?" And I said, "Sure." And between the 30 or 45 seconds after I said, "Sure," I'm asking myself, what have I done wrong? Amen. Because Brother Fugit usually don't make phone calls or take phone calls, especially from staff on Sundays. He's dealing with other ministry responsibilities. And he called me, when he called me and I answered the phone, it took him about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, it seemed, to get his composure. He was weeping on the other end. And then he finally began to talk and he said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I have a routine on Sunday." He said, "Obviously I spend time with the Lord. I read my Bible and I pray and walk with the Lord." And he said, "Then I go to the church and I begin to check the church email and see maybe who fell through the cracks as far as, somebody that needs a ride to church or maybe somebody that's hurting and, needs a little bit of help, financially or prayerfully or whatever the case may be." He said, "I was checking the email this morning and," he said, "I got this email from a young lady named Hannah that lives in New York." And he said, "The email said this, said, 'I wasn't planning on watching Chris Dallas's testimony. I've never heard of him or your church before, but I'm thankful that I stumbled across y'all.'" She said, "Growing up, I went to church every time the doors were open, attended revivals, camp meetings, and youth groups. But when I entered my senior year of high school, I ran from everything I knew to be true. Addiction ruled my life. It took 9 years for me to become semi-clean again. Last night, though being clean, the temptation was stronger than ever, and I wanted to end it all. When I was scrolling through Facebook for what I thought would be the last time, I accidentally began watching Chris Dallas's testimony. As I listened, tears rolled down my face. And for the first time, I felt conviction and intently listened as he gave the clearest gospel message I've ever heard. Last night, on the night that I wanted to die, Jesus gave me life. Thank you for making his testimony available. Without it, this ex-church addict wouldn't be typing this today. Can I say that's the importance of getting the gospel message out? Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles tonight to Ezra chapter number 4. We'll share some more stories with you as the message. Look at Ezra chapter number 4. That'll get your Sunday morning started right there good, won't it? Amen. Ezra chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1 with me. Let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Ezra and chapter number 4. The Bible says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord, God of Israel, then they came as Zerubbabel unto the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we sure do love you. Lord, we sure do thank you, Lord, for the good liberty to preach behind this pulpit this morning, dear God. And we ask you again that you would extend that same liberty here this evening. And dear God, I understand as a guest preacher the reason that I, as a guest preacher, have liberty behind another man's pulpit to preach the Word of God is because this church gets a steady diet of Bible preaching every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. We do thank you, Lord, for the man of God, Brother C, that has stood behind this pulpit these many years now and has proclaimed the Word of God. And Lord, we come to you, Lord, we continue, Lord, that you, we ask you that you continue to bless Frederick Baptist Church. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the vision. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the building project that is going on, dear God. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing that progress in the days ahead. And Lord, we do come to you. Lord, we pray, Lord, for Brother Danny and Lord, the rest of the staff and Lord, all the adults and young people that'll be traveling to Lexington tomorrow. Lord, we pray, Lord, not only do you give them good travel and mercy, but Lord, allow them to have a good time. And Lord, there's no better life in all the world than that of a Christian. And but Lord, I also ask you, Lord, that you allow some major decisions to be made. And dear God, thank you, Lord, for old-fashioned preaching. Lord, I didn't go to the church house that night, and they weren't sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya, but there was a preacher that stood behind a pulpit and preached the Word of God. Because of the preaching of God's Word, Lord, my life has been absolutely changed. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that maybe there's a young man that's just on the brink of just stepping out lock, stock, and barrel to preach the Word of God. I pray that they'd surrender to that call. I pray, Lord, maybe a young lady, Lord, would just surrender their life to whatever your will would be for them. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that you just allow it to be a good meeting. I pray for the men that would stand behind the pulpit and preach to the young people. And Lord, what a great opportunity, what a great privilege it is to be able to stand before such good young people. And Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, we beg you, Lord, we ask you, Lord, again, As I prayed this morning, I'd rather be seated than not to have the power of God upon my life as I preach to God's people. So Lord, please help, Lord, these next few minutes, and we'll thank you for it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You'll find here in the verses that I read in the book of Ezra that the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, they were people who had been relocated in the northern kingdom when Assyria conquered Israel. In an attempt to infiltrate and disrupt the project of rebuilding the temple. These people offered to help the Jews rebuild the temple. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to keep a close eye on what the Jews were doing. They were hoping to keep Jerusalem from becoming a strong nation once again. But you'll find as you read through that portion of scripture in the book of Ezra, that the Jews, however, they saw through their evil ploy. And can we be reminded tonight, child of God, that any time that you and I, that we partner with unbelievers, it always leads God's people to compromise their faith. Understand this, that believers, we can always expect opposition when we're doing God's work. Unbelievers and evil spiritual forces are always working against God and God's people. But you and I need to move ahead with the work that God has planned for us and trust God to show us how to overcome the obstacles that come along this journey called the Christian life. I want you to look at Ezra chapter number 4, and I want you to look at verse number 4 with me tonight. The Bible says in verse number 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It said hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now what was their purpose? Their purpose was to rebuild the temple. What's God's purpose for you and I today in 2019? His purpose for you and I is to build the house of God. Now I understand that God builds his house, but he uses you and I as human instruments in order to accomplish his purpose. And can I say, not only did the enemy creep in that purpose of rebuilding the temple, but can I say today in 2019, the same enemy, which is Satan, none other than Satan, that creeps in and tries to frustrate us from accomplishing God's purpose for our life. I believe it with all my heart tonight. I believe this. I don't say it for the sake of the message. I don't say it because it sounds cute or to take up time. I believe with all my heart tonight that we are living in the last of the last days. I believe with all my heart tonight the Lord Jesus Christ could come back before this service is even over. I was preaching in Gulfport, Mississippi some time ago, and the preacher up before I got up to preach, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, as you read the Bible, he said, what do you see that needs to take place before the coming of the Lord? I said, Brother Craig, I said, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but as I read the Word of God, the only thing I see that needs to take place before the coming of the Lord is the sound of the trumpet, amen, because the Lord Jesus Christ could come back before this service is even over. Can I say there are many things in these last days that absolutely frustrate me? Can I say politics frustrate me? I'm so sick and tired of Republicans and Democrats and even independents alike treating the politics of America like some board game. And can we be reminded tonight, child of God, can I say we ought to pray for our leaders in government? Can we be reminded that our hope for America is not found in the White House, it's not found in political office, but the hope for America is right here in God's house tonight, amen. Politics frustrate me. Can I say religion frustrates me? Thank God 20 years ago when I was a lost dope addict, thank God they didn't shove a religion down my throat, but they told me about a Savior named the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say people falling out on God, that frustrates me. Those that abandon the King James Bible, that frustrates me. Those that compromise their Baptist heritage and throw away standards, all those things absolutely frustrate me. I want you to look at Ezra chapter number 1 tonight. You'll see the Jews' marching orders, if you would, here in Ezra chapter 1 verse number 3. I want you to look what the Bible says in Ezra chapter number 1 verse number 3. The Bible says, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. You understand, their purpose was to go back and rebuild the temple. God's purpose for you and I is to help build the house of God. But you'll find, turn your Bibles back to Ezra chapter number 4, you'll find that the enemy came in to frustrate them from their purpose. Look at verse number 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. As I was reading these verses some time ago now, it came to me that the devil does not have to kill us to keep us focused on our purpose. You know what he has to do? Just frustrate us. In the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it describes frustrate as to break or to interrupt, to disappoint, to make ineffective. And I believe to disappoint is the best description for this particular application. Here's frustration in a nutshell. When expectation is up here and reality sets in down here, and when expectation and reality do not meet up, every single one of us become frustrated. Let me put it another way. Frustration is the difference between expectation and experience. It's the difference between the way we expect to live and the way life actually turns out. It's the difference in the way we expect to serve the Lord and our actual service to the Lord. It's the difference in the expectation of achievement and what actually is achieved. It's the difference in the way we expect the church to grow and the way the church actually does grow. It's the difference in the number of souls we expect to see saved out soul winning and the number of souls that actually are saved out soul winning. It's the difference in the number of converts we expect to follow the Lord and the numbers that actually do follow the Lord. Can I say tonight, can I bring it on every one of our levels tonight? Can I say tonight, child of God, it's the difference in what you expect the doctor to say and what the doctor actually does say. It's the difference in the way you expect your child to turn out and the way your child actually does turn out. And it's the difference between the way we expect our finances to turn out and the way the finances actually do turn out. And child of God, when expectation and reality do not meet up, we all get frustrated. And I believe with all my heart tonight that frustration is the great tool of the devil and his great weapon against the church. And he wants to stop the building of the house of God. And he does it by filling our pews with frustrated people. A lot of times that's why Sunday school teachers quit. A lot of times that's why bus workers quit and other workers in the church quit. That's why some make a sudden decision to leave the church. Can you be reminded tonight, child of God? Every person that has ever darkened the door of Frederick Baptist Church and they're no longer here, all of them are not evil people. Some of them have become frustrated. Can I say that's why many Christians quit, get out of God's will, or fall into sin? They get frustrated because they don't see their expectation turn into reality and they do things they regret. There's three types of people that I've noticed across this country that are frustrated. First of all, I'm still laying a foundation. We'll get into the message here in just a minute. But first of all, tonight, there's those that are frustrated with themselves. They expected that when they got saved, they would serve the Lord and see God use them in a mighty way. And they were not used in the way that they thought that they should be used, and they got frustrated. They expected the ministry they surrendered to would blossom into something fruitful and rewarding, but it did not happen the way that they planned. Some expected that they would never fail the Lord, turn their back on their promises, or disappoint God, but they found themselves in the depths of frustration because they did exactly what they set out not to do. Number two, there's those that are frustrated in their relationships. They expected the person they married to be the perfect mate, but they found out there were some flaws. Bliss turned into hard work. Delight turned into demands. Perfection turned into problems. They expected there would never be a cross word, but those words came so quickly and so unexpected. They expected there would never be any disagreements, but now they think some things can never be resolved. They're frustrating their relationships. Third of all, there's those that are frustrated with their church. They expected the church they joined to be perfect, the members to be perfect, and the preacher to be perfect. And can I let maybe somebody in on a secret tonight? That type of church does not exist. You know why Friendship Baptist Church is not a perfect church? Because you're not a perfect person. He's not a perfect preacher. But can I tell you, even though Friendship Baptist Church is not a perfect church, it's far better than the church down the road that has compromised this King James Bible. And they dropped standards. They brought the praise and worship bands in. My friend, it may not be a perfect church, but thank God it still stands true to this Bible right here. Amen. I want you to look at Ezra chapter 4. Look at verse number 24. Child of God, can I ask you tonight, are you frustrated? Get your focus off of people. And realize who the real enemy is. And the real enemy has always been slewfoot, no good for nothing, Satan himself, my friend. And he wants to stop the building of the house of God. And child of God, we cannot let the devil accomplish his purpose. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Look at verse number 24 with me. Look at Ezra chapter 24. You take a breath. I'm going to take a drink of water real quick. Amen. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Look at verse number 24. Look what happens when we allow frustration to take over. The Bible says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Do you see that? The work of the rebuilding of the temple, it ceased. It stopped. Child of God, we need to understand that frustration is the work of Satan. And we must not allow him to accomplish his work in our lives. When we do that, it causes frustration in the lives of others. And Satan continues his evil work to stop our purpose. Child of God, even though you're frustrated, even though expectations up here and reality setting down here, even though the doctor didn't say what you thought he should say, even though the finances hadn't turned out the way you thought they should turn out, you become frustrated. It's not time to quit. It's not time to throw in the towel. It's time to put your pegs down and say, I'm still serving God. I'm still living for God. I'm still going forward for the God of heaven. Amen. The devil's the enemy. Amen. First of all, tonight, I want to talk to us. The difference in expectation and experience is the normal process of life. If we don't understand this simple truth, we will live a life of frustration. So I want us to look tonight from the Word of God on how frustration can be eliminated in our lives. You say, Brother Dallas, you mean to tell me you're going to show me from the Word of God how I'll never experience frustration ever again? No, I don't believe I can do that or any other preacher can do that, because for maybe somebody here tonight, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you'll experience frustration. But I do believe the Bible gives us the answer that when frustration comes, how it can be eliminated from our life. Look at Ezra chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Did you see what it said? Did you see that Ezra chapter 5 doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize this? But did you see that Ezra chapter 5 verse number 1 came after Ezra chapter 4 verse number 24, where it said the building of the work of the house of God, it ceased, it stopped. But then the Bible says in verse number 1, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. Can I say, first of all, the preaching of the Word of God can help eliminate frustration. Amen. Can I say tonight, child of God, anytime that you and I feel frustration in our life, we need to realize that we need as much preaching as we possibly can get. That's why we need to read sermons. That's why we need to listen to sermons. That's why, child of God, we ought to be in church every time we should be in church. Why? Because the Bible says that God has chosen preaching to fulfill our needs. And that will help eliminate the frustration our life. I'm talking about the power of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. That night I walked into the Bethel Baptist Church as a lost dope addict living in a halfway house. Brother Danny, the only reason I went to church that night was so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church, and maybe, just maybe, they let me get out of that halfway house and come home to live with them. But I thank God, God looked past my agenda. He looked past my program, and the power of the preached word of God zoned in on my heart. I fell under conviction, got saved by the grace of God. And can I say, you're saved by the grace of God, and the same power of this preached word of God is the same power that can work anything else out in your life as well. Amen. It's not time to sit at home when you're frustrated. It's not time to throw in the towel and quit when you're frustrated. I'm talking about real Bible preaching. I'm talking about the type of preaching that you get behind this pulpit every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Can I say tonight, child of God, I'm not against counseling whatsoever. I'm not against it. I do it more now than I've ever done, especially with the addictions outreach that we have. I'm not against counseling whatsoever. But I like what my preacher used to say. He said the greatest counseling service that you could ever experience is every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, when the man of God opens up the word of God and preaches to God's people. That's the best counseling service that we'll ever get. But it's the frustrated that need preaching the most. But it's usually the frustrated that will stop coming to church and resist anything the Lord tries to do during the preaching. Many times they get critical. Many times they get judgmental and resentful. And they're trying to justify the difference in what they expected and what they experienced. Can I say that difference will always be there? You understand, the teaching and the preaching of the Bible will help us. It'll help us draw close to God. It'll thrill our heart, and it'll help us overcome frustration. That's why we need revivals. That's why we need special meetings. That's why the young people need to go off to the youth conference. That's why we need to go to other local churches and hear men of God preach. Why? Because we all get frustrated. All of us are guilty of having expectation up here and reality setting down here, and we get frustrated. But thank God, it's just something about coming to the house of God and sitting in our place, and the man of God opens up the word of God and preaches, thus saith the Lord. Some think nothing of missing a church service, and they wonder why in the world they experience frustration. That frustration affects their life, their home, their peace, and their relationship with God. Child of God, listen to me. You're always, always, always making a mistake when you miss or refuse to receive the preaching of God's word. How many of you are a blood-bought child of God tonight? Amen. Let's do it Southern style and raise both hands. Amen. You're saved by the grace of God. Understand this. The night that you got saved, the day you got saved, revival service where you got saved, the very moment that you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, the Holy Ghost of God come to live inside of you. I used to call him the third part of the Trinity, but that almost makes him like a redheaded stepchild. Can I say God the Holy Ghost is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Amen. He is God. You're saved by the grace of God. Raise your hand good and high again. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. And the same Holy Ghost of God that lives in you is the same Holy Ghost of God that lives in him. And you may be going through frustration, finances, or struggling in your marriage, or whatever the case may be. You may be frustrated. And you may never tell anybody about the frustration you're going through, but it just so happens you come to the house of God on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. And you understand the man of God, the same Holy Ghost of God that lives in you is the same Holy Ghost of God that lives in him. And throughout the week, as he's reading his Bible and as he's on his face before God praying for each and every individual in this church, the Holy Spirit of God that knows the frustration you're going through is the same Holy Ghost of God that can lay on his heart the exact message to preach to help you get through the frustration you're going through. Amen. That's a powerful thing about our God. Amen. Let me tell you a story about one of the very first couples that we were able to reach through our Victory in Jesus addiction outreach. Their name is Donovan and Destiny. And there was a bus worker that was knocking in Donovan Destiny's neighborhood, and they knocked on Donovan's door. And Donovan and Destiny have one of the most unique testimonies that I've ever heard in my life. Both of them were full-blown drug addicts, and their life was absolutely a complete mess. They stole and connived and manipulated every one of their family members. And matter of fact, their drug addiction got so bad they stole from too many people and it caught up with them. And both of them, not only their marriages ended in divorce, their previous spouses ended in divorce, but both of them ended up in prison. And both of them were in the same prison. Men on one side, ladies on the other, of course. But they had a church service there where a Baptist preacher would go in once a month on Friday nights. And they would preach the Word of God. And they would let the men and women come together and into the church service together. And one service, Donovan bowed his head and heart and called on God to save his soul. And about a month later, about 6 weeks later, Destiny bowed her head and bowed her heart, fell under conviction, got saved by the grace of God. They started going to church together, men sitting on one side, ladies sitting on the other, but Donovan and Destiny caught each other's eye. And they didn't have to find out what their last name was, they had to find out what their prison number was. So they found out what their prison number was, and they started corresponding with one another in prison and writing through the mail system there. And through writing and all those things, they fell in love. Both of them got out of prison. Donovan got out of prison about 6 months before Destiny did, and Destiny got out of prison. And as soon as Destiny got out of prison, Donovan was waiting there for her, picked her up and took her to the Justice of the Peace, and they both got married. I don't believe that's the perfect matrimony, but it sure is working for them, amen. Donovan told the bus worker that story, and he said, well, I know the guy that needs to come by and talk to you. So he called me, Jacob Dingus called me. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, I've got a fellow named Donovan that I want you to go and talk to. Man, God's done a work in Donovan's life. Matter of fact, I was at home during the watch night service there, and I told Donovan, I said, man, why don't you and Destiny and the kids come with us to watch night service? And I was able to pray at the altar with Donovan at midnight. And his prayer was this, Brother C. He said, God, I've never brought in the new year with you, but Lord, I'm sure am good, glad that you've been good enough to me to let me bring in a new year with you. And he said, I want to live my life for you. They went to the Valentine's banquet the other day together, and they've never done anything like that. Matter of fact, Donovan and Destiny's oldest son 3 weeks ago, named Gavin, walked the aisle under conviction. Brother Davis dealt with him, shared the gospel with him, and led little Gavin to the Lord. And Gavin got saved, and the very next week he got baptized. Going back to the power of preaching. I guess it's probably been about 6 weeks now. I was leaving Kentucky. I was leaving home in Lexington. I was going up to Indiana, and I was in the worst snowstorm that I'd ever been in my entire life, especially in evangelism. It was about a 6-hour trip. It snowed from Lexington to Indiana, and it got worse and worse as I was getting closer to Indiana. And about an hour before I got to my destination, Donovan called me. And Donovan, I've been trying to get a hold of him for 2 or 3 days and hadn't been able to get a hold of him, and that was a little bit unusual. And he and I pray with him every morning at 8 o'clock, and I pray with others, and I have a set time where I pray with different ones I'm trying to disciple. And finally, Donovan called me, and he was weeping on the other end, and he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I'm struggling. He said, I'm struggling in my marriage, our kids, and just struggling with my relationship with my kids. And he said, I I'm a construction worker, and he said, I was expecting a big draw to be able to pay my crew and all those things. And he said, that draw didn't come through. He said, I'm struggling in my finances. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, I'm so frustrated. He said, I haven't even been able to eat in 2 days and hadn't been out of bed all day. And I'm asking myself, is it even worth it? And he said, Brother Dallas, he said, it's almost like in my life, the devil and the Lord are fighting against one another. And I said, Donovan, I said, did God call you to preach? And I didn't know about it. Amen. I said, you don't know how much the word of God you're preaching. I said, it is a constant battle every single day of our life between the flesh and between the spirit. We talked for about an hour and we prayed, and Donovan calmed down a little bit. And he assured me, that was on a Saturday, he assured me that he would be in church the next day. And that afternoon, after I preached in Indiana and I went back to the motel after lunch, and my phone began to vibrate, and it was Donovan on the other end. And he called me that afternoon and he said, Brother Dallas, he said, did you talk to Brother Fugate about our conversation yesterday? He said, because he said exactly, he preached exactly what I need to get me through my frustration. I said, Donovan, I said, I didn't talk to Brother Fugate about our conversation. I said, but we do have the same Heavenly Father, and we do read after the same author, and we do have the same Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Child of God, can I tell you, when you go through frustrating times, it's not time to stay at home. It's not time to throw the towel. It's time to come to the house of God.
Amen.
And let the preaching of the Word of God help you. Amen. First of all, frustration can be eliminated by the preaching of God's word. Second of all, look at Ezra chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. Look at Ezra chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Can I say frustration can be eliminated by participation? You understand, child of God, it's never God's will for you to stop doing God's will for you. One thing Donovan said, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I think God's laying it on my heart to not be as faithful to church as I've been. I said, that's never God telling you that. That's the devil whispering in that lie in your ear. You understand, child of God, dropping out of any service to God is never the answer. We never need a break from participating in the building of the house of God. That is God's purpose for our life. Yes, sure, the devil will fight, and we may become weary, but we must not stop participating. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's why it's important that you and I walk with God. Yes, we'll go through the trials and the troubles of life, but if we'll feed the inner man with the God of heaven, my friend, we get through these battles that we go through. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Child of God, I can't tell you how to prevent frustration. I'm just telling you how to eliminate it once it comes. Stay faithful and don't quit on God. I've seen so many bow out of their participation, they end up falling out of church altogether. They got their eyes on people, and can I say, men will always fail you, but the God of heaven will never fail you. And I've seen so many bow out of their participation, end up falling out of church altogether. And they had good sounding reasons. They may even convince me, but they did not get rid of their frustrations. Their frustrations just got worse. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 138. I'm having deja vu right now, and it seems as if I've almost have used this illustration before, but if I have, just sit there and act like you've never heard it before. It's the best thing you've ever heard. Amen. Look at Psalm chapter 138. I'm going to read one verse. Look what David said. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Now, I'm not going to read all verses in that chapter, but you understand this. The enemy is encamped all around David. They're ready to stone David. They're ready to slay David. And he's between a rock and a hard place, if you would. Church, you understand, he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. He didn't say I've got trouble in front of me, I've got trouble behind me, to the right, to the left, above, below. David said, I'm right smack dab in the middle of trouble. Let me ask you this, if I'm right here in the auditorium tonight, where am I at in the auditorium? I'm in the midst. You understand? There's somebody here tonight that you may not have just trouble in front or behind or right to left or above below, but you're in the middle of trouble. Maybe there's somebody that's got trouble in your finances. Maybe there's a mom or dad that's got a trouble with the child. Maybe there's somebody that's got trouble in your marriage. Whatever the case may be, you're in the midst of trouble. But look what David said. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. David didn't say, though I sit down in the midst of trouble. David didn't say, though I lie down in the midst of trouble. David said, I'm in trouble. But I tell you what I'm going to keep on doing. I'm going to keep on putting one foot in front of the other, day in and day out, and I'm going to keep on serving my God. Can I say tonight, maybe the church is in trouble. Can I say, get your eyes off everybody else and find out what it is to still put one foot in front of the other. I'm still going after lost sinners. I'm still working my bus route. I'm still teaching in Sunday school. I'm still going to walk to the choir loft and sing specials. I'm just going to keep on walking. And then look what David said. Though I walk, don't you love the promises of the Word of God? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, if I just keep on walking, look what the rest of the verse says. Thou wilt revive me. I don't know much about this Bible. But I do know this, God always, always, always honors faithfulness and obedience to this word right here. And child of God, sure that there's trouble on the surface, but just keep on walking. Just keep on going. Just keep on plugging along because our eye is on the prize. Amen. And we're trying to win as many people as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, preaching. Second of all, participation. Only got 65 of these, so we're, amen. Some of you just got frustrated right there, amen. Third of all, look at Ezra chapter 3 with me. Look at Ezra chapter number 3. Ezra chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and when the builders lay the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. After the ordinance of David, king of Israel, they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Because he is good. For his mercy endured forever toward Israel. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Can I say, first of all, preaching can help eliminate frustration. Participation can help eliminate frustration. But third of all, thank God, my friend, old fashioned, just praising God will help eliminate frustration. Amen. You understand, my friend, when's the last time we just praised the Lord? Thank God for our church. Thank God for a Bible. Thank God for grace and mercy and just justification. Thank God we got buses that go out and pick up little kids and tell them about Jesus. Thank God tonight that we've got a song in our heart, a Bible in our hand, and we're in our right mind at the house of God. He's worthy to be praised. Amen. You understand, this crowd didn't just sing in the choir or sing a special in church every other month, but they praised the Lord. They shout with a great shout. They looked at the building of the house of God. And they were filled with joy. Oh, my, what a wonderful place that this church is in a building program. I'd rather be in a building program than putting boards on the windows and closing the church house, my friend, that's happening all across our country. Thank God for a church that is furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand this crowd right here in Ezra? Things may not have gone like they wanted them to go all the time, but their purpose was being accomplished. They may not have liked what everybody else was doing all the time, but their purpose was being accomplished. Things may not have been what they expected all the time, but their purpose was being accomplished. Can I say somebody here tonight, maybe, I don't know who you are, but you're frustrated. Can I let you in on a secret? Sometimes just shouting the word amen will go a long way in eliminating your frustration. A smile and a hearty handshake will go a long way in eliminating your frustration. Open up that song book and sing with all your heart. We'll go a long way to eliminate your frustration. I don't know if you know this or not, but raising your hand or weeping with joy or getting happy in church, my friend, it's not going to kill you. It just may help eliminate your frustration. Amen.
I know you're right.
My wife and I, we try to, our Thursdays are our date night, and Friday we always ride to the addiction outreach together. And for some reason, about 6 weeks ago, I was home on a Wednesday night. It was an unusual schedule for me. And so her and I rode together, and there was a fellow named Kyle. And Kyle lived at the Jessamine Homeless Center there in Nicholasville. And Kyle's part of our addiction outreach. And Kyle is just a little bit slow in mind, but he's intelligent all at the same time, if you know what I mean. But Kyle, he doesn't really come in contact with soap and water very much, if you know what I mean. Amen. Kyle's a little bit smelly at times. Amen. A little bit stinky at times. And so Nikita and I rode together that night on Wednesday night, and I didn't tell her when we were getting in the vehicle together. I waited till we got a couple miles away from home. I said, "Well, we've got to go by and pick up Kyle." And she said, "Well, great." She said, "I'm going to call Uber and go to church, amen." But anyway, she's got a bad spirit. Y'all pray for her, amen. So we got to the homeless center there, and Kyle got in the vehicle, and it had been about 3 or 4 days since Kyle came in contact with any soap or water. We're going down Main Street in Nicholasville, and it's 15 degrees outside, but we've got the windows down like it's the 4th of July, amen. Nikita's in the back seat, and I'm in the front. My phone vibrates, and I look, and it's a text from Nikita, and she said, "He sure is ripe tonight, isn't he?" I said, yeah, he's ripe tonight, amen. We went to church that night, and Kyle sat on the same row with us, and I promise you, if I would have closed my eyes, I would have thought a garbage truck parked right beside me. Amen. I mean, he stunk that bad. Matter of fact, after church, I was trying to find any and everybody. "Can you take Kyle home? I've got some business I've got to take care of." And nobody would take Kyle home, so Nikita and I were stuck with him. We got in the vehicle that night, and we began to head down back to the homeless mission where Kyle lived, and things were quiet in the vehicle, and Nikita and I were both holding our noses like that. And I looked over there at Kyle, and tears were streaming down Kyle's face. I said, "Kyle," I said, "everything all right?" He said, "Oh, Chris," he said, "everything's great." I said, "Well, man, what are you crying for?" He said, "Chris," he said, "the preacher stopped me before I walked outside to get in the vehicle a while ago, and he put his arm around me and brought me up real close to him. And he said, 'Kyle, just want to let you know I love you and I'm proud of you.'" Amen. Kyle said, "Chris, I love my church. Chris, I love Brother Fugit." Yeah. He said, Chris, he said, I love you and Keita. And I say before it was all said and done, we all began to have a service in our vehicle, amen, just praising the Lord. I said, Kyle, I said, anytime you need a ride, I said, you just call me. I said, don't call anybody else, call me, amen. Can I tell you, my friend, if we'll be busy about the things of God, if we'll be busy about the work of God, we'll look past all the negative, we'll look past our agenda and our program, and we'll look past all those things and put our focus on somebody else, amen, and be able to praise God for His goodness, amen. And lastly, and I finish. Look at Ezra chapter 6 with me. Look at Ezra chapter number 6. I just want to make sure I'm not on a lonely island by myself. Does anybody else ever get frustrated in the Christian life? How many of you have ever been frustrated? Amen. We all get frustrated. The question is not, God, will I ever go through frustration? That's not the question. The question is, what are we going to do when we go through frustration? We're going to quit. We're going to give up on God. We're going to throw in the towel. Child of God, I've just made up my mind. I'm putting my pegs down and I'm going forward for God, even though I'm frustrated. Lastly, look at Ezra chapter 6. As you can see, this is after Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. Look at Ezra chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. It says they builded and they prospered. Preaching can help eliminate frustration, participation, praising, but lastly, prospering can help eliminate frustration. Now wait a minute. I'm not talking about making your wallets fatter and your bank account bigger. When I'm talking about prospering in the things of God, I'm talking about every soul that you win to the Lord. That'll help eliminate frustration. You got frustration in your life? I'll tell you what to do. Show up next time it's organized soul winning. And go out and knock on some doors and tell a lost sinner about Jesus. And all of a sudden you'll take your focus off of your frustration and put it on theirs and tell them about Jesus. Every victory that God wins in our life, that'll help eliminate frustration. You say, well, Brother Dallas, the frustration is so much. I don't really even see any victory in my life. Can I say for some of us to be at the house of God on a Sunday night instead of where we used to be at on a Sunday night, that is victory in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Every person that we encourage in the Lord will help eliminate frustration. Every reward from God will help eliminate frustration. Every day in the faithful service of the Lord will help eliminate frustration. A good preacher friend of mine, listen to this statement. If you got a pen, write this down. This is not original. Anything that's not original for me, it's worth writing down, I promise you. Amen. I'll steal it in a heartbeat. A man that was very influential in my life that helped mold me and make me and mentor me, he was the assistant pastor to my preacher that I was saved under, Brother Ron Westmoreland, for 20 years. And he just surrendered to the mission field about 3 years ago, and he started the Bethel Baptist Church on the island of Guam about a year and a half ago. Matter of fact, Brother Fugit had him come to the church about a month ago. He was in the States here. And we were talking about this thing of discipleship. And can I say tonight, as Baptists, and I understand the world clumps us up all in one realm, but we understand the difference. But as far as the world's concerned, Baptists are the world's best when it comes to giving the gospel to the lost and dying world. Why? Because for the most part, we understand we don't add anything to, we don't take anything away, it's all through Jesus. Not only are we the world's best, and we don't really do as good a job as we think we do, but we are the world's best at getting the gospel out. Not only are we the world's best at getting the gospel to the lost and dying world, but we're the world's best at getting the saved baptized, aren't we? But as good as we are as getting the gospel to the lost and the saved baptized, We fail miserably when it comes to that third part of the Great Commission, and that is to teach them to observe whatsoever things I've taught you. I'm talking about pouring our life into somebody. About a year and a half ago, Preacher and I were together in Wilmington, North Carolina. And he said, Brother Dallas, he said, tell me the difference between you as an ex-dope addict and another ex-dope addict, and both of you got saved, but you're still living for the Lord and the other one's not. And I had a one-word answer. And that answer was discipleship. I said, somebody poured their life into mine. And the truth of the matter is, the reason that most of us sit here on, you understand, by the way, there are no self-made men or self-made women. Somebody helped mold us and make us and mentor us to the place where we're at tonight. Brother Barnes made this statement. We were talking about this thing of discipleship. He said, Brother Dallas, every Christian that's living for God, they need three things in their life. First of all, they need a Paul as a godly pattern. He said, second of all, he said they need a Barnabas as a godly peer. And third of all, they need a Timothy as a godly project. Child of God, who do you have in church tonight? I'm talking about prospering. I guarantee you, you won't stay nearly as frustrated as you usually do if you'll find somebody else to pour your life into and teach them to observe whatsoever things God has taught us and pass on to them what has been passed on to us. Let me read this one last story. It really don't have anything to do with the message, but it blesses my heart. Amen. I'll finish. Where we've gotten most of our people from, this does have something to do with prospering. Where we found most of our people for our victory in Jesus addiction outreach is it wasn't the homeless missions and it wasn't the those kind of centers or anything like that. Where we found most of our folks was is I've just made schedule week by week and I'll go with a different bus captain and they'll talk to the kids and I'll talk to their parents. And man, we've been able to see a lot of folks not only saved but a lot of folks. You know, I was with Jonathan Fugate, Brother Fugate's son. And he said, Brother Dallas, he said, it wouldn't bother me if you got all of my kids' parents in the victory in Jesus and all of them started bringing their children to church and the bus ministry went out of business. Amen. He said, that's what it's all about anyway. Amen. And he and I went out one night. We began to knock on doors and we went into the ghetto area. And we knocked on a fellow named David and Francine's house that night. It was Thursday night. And I'm talking about it's as bad as it gets in the ghetto area they lived. And I was honestly, I was fearful for my life knocking on those doors at 8:30 at night with Jonathan. And their kids love Jonathan and the bus route there. And he said he had dealt with David and Francine for about a year and a half. And he said they never would come to church. But that Thursday night, I began to tell him about our victory in Jesus addiction outreach. And David looked at me and he said, Chris, he said, I'll be there tomorrow night. Me and Francine will be there tomorrow night. And lo and behold, David and Francine were in our addiction outreach that next night, Friday night. Well, that particular night, Brother Stein, I was teaching on the subject of the fury of the battle within, about how it's a constant battle day by day of the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary to one the other. The flesh is pulling in this direction, and the spirit of God is pulling in this direction. And I was over in Leviticus. And I was talking about those Old Testament saints of God, how they would offer up those burnt sacrifices to God, but they wouldn't offer them up in whole pieces. They would cut them in pieces, and they would offer them up in pieces to God. And I went from Leviticus over to Romans chapter 12, where Paul said to be a living sacrifice. And my wife was sitting next to David and Francine, and we, after the service was over that night, we went back home and we were just sitting there just talking about how the service went. She said, Chris, she said, you know, when we were in the service tonight and you went over to the book of Leviticus, she said, you know that David didn't have a clue where Leviticus was at. And I said, really? And she said, no. She said, he didn't even know where the third book of the Bible was at, Chris. And Nikita said, you know what, one thing we ought to do, we ought to have a quarterly certificate program or something like that, where they reach different levels, and maybe we'll take them on an outing and things like that. And she said, why don't we start learning the books of the Bible? And we can just break it up in the 12 weeks and things like that. And I said, you know, that's a good idea. So we broke the first 4 weeks. They had 4 weeks to memorize from Genesis to Proverbs. And so I initiated that in the next week's class, that next Friday night in class. Class, we're going to have a certificate program where in 4 weeks I want you to know the books of the Bible from Genesis to Proverbs. And not only are we going to give you a certificate, but if you're here every Friday night and you're at least in one church service outside of this one, at least Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and you can quote Genesis to Proverbs, we're not only going to give you a certificate, but we're going to take you bowling. And I was so surprised how adults were so excited about going bowling. So they had 4 weeks to learn that, but I had the same schedule every Friday. Every Friday I teach in the Bible college from 8 to 11, and as soon as I get through teaching, I get in my vehicle, and I find the nearest Culver's that I can find, amen? And I go through the drive. Who knows what Culver's is? Do y'all have Culver's around here, amen? Matter of fact, if you do, let's just go ahead and close in prayer right now and go to the nearest Culver's. I go to Culver's and I get me a sandwich, get me a drink, and then I start making my rounds, and that's what I do all afternoon until the service starts, and I begin to knock on doors and inviting folks and visiting my regulars. And about an hour and a half into it, I went to the ghetto area that day, and I was by myself, and I knocked on David and Francine's door. I'm just talking about they had 4 weeks to learn Genesis to Proverbs, but the very next week, I knocked on their door. And David answered the door and David answered the door and there was a big smile on his face. He said, Chris, he said, I got a surprise for you. I said, really? What's the surprise? And he began to say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. I got to look at it. I'm not as good as he is. Ruth. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. He went all the way to Proverbs, amen. There that day, tears began to stream down my face as I saw that. Just this last week was the week where they had to quote from Genesis to Proverbs. But David didn't quote Genesis to Proverbs that night. He didn't do that. But he did quote from Genesis to Malachi, amen. I'm talking about prospering. Who are we pouring our life into? Who is the person that is at church tonight that you're responsible for getting here? We ought to have a godly pattern. We ought to have godly peers. But my friend, I want a godly project that I'm pouring my life into. Amen. We all get frustrated. Let's stand all across the building. Amen.